starting a new subject. All right, everybody there? Okay, Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, and we're going to be reading down through verse 9. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. The great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and he said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Let's ask the blessing upon this word this morning. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Heavenly Father, we call upon you at this time, Lord. We open our hearts and minds to you, Father, to have you pour in your spirit to guide us with what we have taught today. Lord, help us to just take it and grow with it, Father. Yes. And we just study your word and just pour out special money upon the pastor as he brings us to light up our hearts and minds in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, as you all well know, from time to time, you'll hear me kind of reiterate the fact that I like teaching from the Scriptures expositorily, because you have to preach the full counsel of God's Word. You can't skip over the tough verses of Scripture if you're going to be faithful and honest to the congregation that you're preaching to. And today we've come to that portion of Scripture that illustrates just how difficult it can be. But difficult as it is, there are things here that must be said. Now, there may be some here that you, as we get partway through the sermon, you might feel like running out of this room screaming, you know. But before you do that, I would say, listen to the whole message, okay? Because what we're going to be sharing with you in essence is, we're going to be sharing with you what the heart of God is concerning this. But at the same time, we want to be sharing with you the importance of you understanding the grace of God. And so I'm going to endeavor to share it in love, because that's the way God's word should be shared. Amen? We're told in the Scriptures that in the last days, men won't endure sound doctrine. And this is one such area where we have people who won't endure this doctrine because of, again, like the children of Israel, the hardness of their hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, Paul told Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." Did you catch that? "According to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." In other words, untruths. People choose to believe a lie rather than the truth. And folks, he is talking about people in the church. You must be convinced of that. Not talking about those outside the church. Now, on this subject of divorce, I want to share with you not my own suppositions, but what is, "Thus says the Lord." What does the Bible say? First, as we look into the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. The children of Israel were walking the ways of the pagans and doing the same thing that the pagans were doing, including putting away the wives of their youth. This did not please God. And that's why we find that in this particular chapter, He rebukes them pretty sharply for that unbelief and for following the pagan way instead of God's way. And I want to read this verse of Scripture to you from Malachi 2, verse 10 through 16. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves." And he's talking about marriage, my friends. "He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." He's talking about the one who does whatever he wants to do, does things the way of the world, and yet comes to church, you might say. "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hand. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' And it says, 'Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having the remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Why did he make one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Now, as we see this in the Old Testament, we're reminded that it also says in the book of Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." Remember that. God hasn't changed his mind on this. Now, Jesus, he said there would be certain allowances because of the hardness of the people's hearts under the law. It spoke of in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4, it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the later husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Now, as we read that, that is the law. We see a lot of hardness under the law, right? But the thing I find interesting is we read the New Testament, it seems to point us to something quite different. It seems to point us to reconciliation. Whereas the law, there was to be no reconciliation. Now, why do you suppose it was that way under the law? That's a good question, don't you think? I think maybe it was because the person was supposed to take it more seriously, and they were supposed to understand the consequences of divorce, and maybe that very thing would keep them from pursuing it. There was a very famous Canadian poet, maybe some of you may have heard of her. I think she was even a feminist, and it surprised me she would say this because she hit it right on the head. And her name is Margaret Atwood. She said, "A divorce is like an amputation. You survive, but there's less of you." And that's very true. And it's clear that under the law that divorce wasn't just when adultery was committed. Basically, you know, when somebody committed adultery, they were actually to be executed under the law. They were to be put to death. Deuteronomy 22 and 22 says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. Again, but what we see throughout Scripture is that this capital penalty was often not carried out. For example, David's affair with Bathsheba. And even Solomon's many wives would have been adulterous based upon, you know, the one man, one woman original standard that Jesus basically said was really true faith. Mary and Joseph, that's another one, you know. But at some point in Israel's history, their response to adultery shifted from death to divorce. In the case even of adultery. Always in the Gospels, one clear viewpoint from the Lord is this. Marriage is sacred in the eyes of God. I'm going to share with you what Jesus taught a little bit more. But first of all, you need to understand that in Jesus' day, there were two camps of thought on this subject. The writings of two particular famous rabbis. One rabbi, his name was Rabbi Hillel. He argued that divorce was justifiable for even the smallest offense. Didn't matter what the woman did. You know, the Muslims in Islam, you just have to tell a woman 3 times, I divorce you, and you're divorced. That's ridiculous, isn't it? No rights for the woman at all. Even under this culture, the Jewish culture, no rights for the woman. A woman couldn't divorce her husband, but a man could divorce his wife under this particular rule. Then the other rabbi, of which whom I believe that Jesus sided with, his name was Shammai. He argued that the only reason for the divorce was adultery, which, you know, even included when premarital sex, or that he found out, the husband found out that the wife was not a virgin when he married the wife. Those are the circumstances for which divorce was allowed. Now, of course, the Pharisees, they were major proponents of the easier standard there, right? They wanted to be able to just, if the wife burned the toast in the morning, you could divorce her, you know? And so we see in Scripture, though, that Jesus here, I mean, he is sternly rebuking these self-righteous Pharisees who, and plainly telling them that divorce doesn't originate only from adultery. I'm sorry, that divorce that doesn't originate only from adultery. Divorce that only originates from adultery. I got to get this right here. I wrote it down wrong. So, okay. Divorce that doesn't originate from adultery only leads to adultery. That's the point he was trying to get across. And so he emphasizes that remarriage after unjustified divorce is an adulterous relationship. It just causes sin to become more sin. In Luke chapter 16, verse 18, it says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And the word for adultery in the Scripture here is the word porneia, which is a term that covers a wide range of sexual sins, including incest, prostitution, homosexuality, premarital sex, homosexuality, in general, any kind of sexual immorality. Now, saying that, most of us here would say, okay, I guess my wife or my husband has grounds to divorce me. Am I right? No? No? You guys are a lot better shape than I would say I am, because the things that we have done in our past, even premarital sex, is grounds for divorce. None of us here could stand here this morning and say, I'm innocent. You see, even the Lord trying to refine the law, getting it down so the people could see these Pharisees, their need for a Savior, He said, I tell you the truth, when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have the same as committed adultery. And so we want to take a second here and look at what Paul had to say too. The Bible tells us that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's teaching basically was on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the creation of the church. But the general rule he embraced was the same as Jesus, that if you're a Christian, you should not seek a divorce against your spouse. Because when you do so, you are sinning. And that if you get remarried, it would be a sin also in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 through 11 says, Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. The husband is not to divorce the wife. Another portion of the scripture says, A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Paul, like Jesus, emphasizes that marriages should not be ended. But he adds an exception. He said that if someone is an unbeliever and they depart from the believing spouse, then the believer is not under bondage under those circumstances in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12 through 16. He says, But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, to really understand where Paul is coming from and understanding why he's writing this, you have to understand that he was writing to Corinth, which was a Roman culture. And the Romans had what was called divorce by separation. And I'll try to explain it to you as best I can. But everyone in the Roman society regarded remarriage as a legal obligation. And so Paul here is kind of assuming that Christians, you know, can remarry under that sense. And the Roman society, you were legally required to remarry. A Roman citizen who did not remarry within 18 months after a divorce could be prosecuted under the law that was enacted by Emperor Augustus in 18 BC. So remarriages for divorce was the norm for that first century. And Paul is kind of quotes a divorce certificate saying, she is free to remarry to whom she wishes. But then he adds, only in the Lord, you see. So when Paul wrote, To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but as she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband must not divorce his wife. He was speaking out of his culture, basically, that he was simply saying that if you walk out on your spouse for no good reason, which was called divorce by separation in the Roman society, remain unmarried in the hope of reconciliation. This would not apply to everyone separated, but to those who walk out for flippant reasons. In Roman society, when you walked out, you were legally divorced. And so he follows up with 1 Corinthians 7:15, which says, If a believer is a victim of a divorce by separation, they are no longer bound. They are free to remarry another Christian. In other words, the unbeliever walked out for flippant reasons. They were free to divorce and remarry because you were already legally divorced. But you have to understand that the heart of God is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Not like the law. The law, they were not to be reconciled. You see? But under grace, reconciliation. Okay, now that I've got you bruised and bleeding a little bit, we come to that million-dollar question. What if I have pursued a divorce that I shouldn't have? What if I am in a position where I have remarried? First, I think it's important to acknowledge the truth of God's Word and ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge, okay, Lord, I messed up. You see, don't lie against the truth. And then you put it under the blood. You put it under the blood. You see, Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't know why it is somewhere down the line somewhere, people have got the idea that divorce is the unpardonable sin. It is not. Man is the one who's labeled it that way. Romans 3, verse 23 through 26 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness." Does everybody know what a propitiation means? It means atonement or appeasement, satisfying the law. Because of His forbearance, God has passed over, listen, the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You put it under the blood, and it's as though you had never transgressed, though you had never sinned. And then I think the next thing, and this is very important, and this is the one thing that I think that many who have been divorced are very reluctant to do, because a lot of times it means simply swallowing your pride. If you can, ask forgiveness from your former spouse. Ask forgiveness from your former spouse. Why is that important? I want to give you several scriptures to think about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you can't show mercy to others, why should God show mercy to you? Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 through 44 through 45 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And I would say that would be even those that you may have been in an abusive relationship with, "that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Then ultimately we have the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Ladies and gentlemen, that includes former spouses. Because He goes on to say at the end of the prayer, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13. And I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want to give you a lot of evidence of the point I'm trying to make here. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Notice the word "must do." Betty, do you mind if I use you as an example? Betty and her husband were divorced, and were divorced for several years. And Betty kept praying, and God brought that man to the Lord. I had the privilege of remarrying him. What a blessing.
He soon went on to be with the Lord. But Betty was faithful. And I appreciate that, sister. It's so important, folks, that we remember that there is forgiveness, but there is also reward in obeying the heart of God. Amen. What His will and His purpose is. It's important that you know that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 says, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." And of course, that talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which won't be. And I simply believe that's when you reject the moving and working of God in your life. So if you've been remarried, it's important that you remember to commit and honor God in that marriage. Because what you did before, you did in ignorance. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, it says. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to me, my trust, and I thank Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Now, so Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." And I, as I've said before, many of us here would say, "No, I am the chief of sinners." Nobody here today, if you have been a victim of divorce, and some not on their own fault, or some instigated, some not, there is forgiveness with the Lord. And I believe that when you are in unbelief, you do it ignorantly. Now, if you're a believer and you try to go into something that's divorce with your eyes open, I would tell you that's not God's will. If you must separate, remain unmarried. That's what the Word of God teaches. If you remarry, does that mean you're lost? No, I don't believe it is, because it, like the Bible says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. But it is not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God. Now, before I forget, let me just say that in Judaism, only the man could divorce the wife. And the only way that the woman could divorce is if she could prove neglect. But Jesus here, He closed that loophole by teaching monogamy, so that adultery or porneia, incest and such, became the basis for divorce for both sexes, not just the man. So Jesus never elevated the sin of divorce over gossip. He never elevated over the sin of lying, over stealing. It is men who have elevated that sin over those. So if you have been divorced, you need to hear this very clearly. Do not let anyone convince you that you are any less of a child of God, or that you are useless to God in any way, shape, or form, because you still have position with God and He still loves you and wants to use you for His purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm standing up here advocating divorce. I do not. Just the opposite. I advocate forgiveness and reconciliation. Henry Ford once said at his 50th anniversary, "What is the secret of a long marriage?" And he said, "The same as the automobile industry. Just stick to one model." And I believe that's true. Conversely, we find that there was a man who wrote Dear Abby. He said, Dear Abby, I'm in love and I'm having an affair with two different women other than my wife. I love my wife, but I love these other women too. Please tell me what to do, but don't give me any of that morality stuff. Signed, Too Much Love for Only One. In this case, Abby answered her answer was classic. She wrote, Dear Too Much Love for Only One, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. Please write to a veterinarian. Good answer. Like I said, folks, it's always God's will to heal marriages. But we live in a fallen world, it's true. And sometimes people, it happens, you know. And sometimes people don't want it. But it does happen. Believers do not have to divorce. There is always the potential for forgiveness and healing and restoration in a Christian marriage. The whole Bible is about repentance, folks. In other words, it's about changing our minds and quit doing things our way and doing things God's way. And what we have shared with you from the Scripture is God's way. It's His heart. He hates divorce. It covers people with violence. In other words, it causes people's hearts to be broken. It causes children's hearts to be broken. It causes family members' hearts to be broken. It's not the unforgivable sin. It should never, ever be a solution for marital problems. What I find very sad is when a marriage does fail, it's easy, all too easy for people to condemn those who have fallen prey to it. And you know, people, like I said, you know, are left broken sometimes, and many people have left the church because of the attitude that people have put upon this particular subject. If the church shows no compassion, then it's not being true to its calling to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe as a church what we should be doing is always encouraging people to save marriages that are about to be broken and to make every effort to reconcile and that forgiveness be the main goal. There is a man by the name of Ron Deal who is a Christian expert of building successful step families. And he said, my experience with divorcing individuals, single parents and step families, is that they often fear judgment, especially if they have a scarlet D for divorced imprinted in the middle of their foreheads for all to see. It gets even worse. Some tell me when they remarry, they put an R right beside the D. They know their families is not God's ideal family situation. And so they wonder just how worthy they are of God's love and peace. Folks, we all must be careful not to spend any time judging another person's failure, breakdown in any way, shape, or form. Ultimately, people will have to answer to God for everything. We all will answer to God what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. But I believe it's important for us to remember this verse of Scripture found in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And I'd encourage you to circle this, highlight it, and get it in your heart. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, but he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? We don't have that right. Then I would say, remember what David said in Psalms 130, verse 1 through 5, in the Songs of Ascent. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. But if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. Now, I hope that you all understand where I'm coming from here this morning. What I am sharing with you is God's heart. God's heart is that marriages come together and stay together, that there be forgiveness there be repentance. You see? And it's so important, folks, that we don't allow ourselves to walk like the world. There are some people who get into marriages like they change clothes. You know? That's not God's heart. That's dishonoring His institution. So, I want to encourage you here this morning. If you're a Christian and you and your spouse may be having problems, may be having difficulties, determine to work them out. Determine to stay together. Determine to love one another. Because it's God's perfect will. You see what I'm saying? But if there is those, again, who have entered into marriage otherwise, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, Scripture says. However, we want to be in the perfect will of God, don't we? The perfect will of God. I want you to see God's heart here this morning concerning this subject. See, it's so important to understand that marriage is an institution of God, that He says that you need to come together and the two become one flesh. Simply living together without the benefit of marriage doesn't make you man and wife. I've shared the illustration of the woman at the well. The woman at the well, Jesus knew what her problem was. He said, "Bring your husband here." She said, "I have no husband, Lord." You've answered well. You've had, what, four husbands? And the one you're with right now is not your husband. Jesus didn't recognize just living together as being marriage, folks. And so if you are living together with somebody who is not your wife or your husband, and you are having sexual relations, you are sinning against the Lord. It's called fornication. And maybe even adultery. So I encourage you to repent from those things. I've shared with you the Word of God. And I hope you all come back next week. But nonetheless, I have to share with you the truth. You can do what I said on the outset. People heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You tell them the things that they want to hear, not the things that they need to hear. God's will is that you hear His word and heed it. And you put it into application, folks. And so you will be blessed. And so you will live a life that is good. The Lord says those who love and fear Him, you know, He doesn't withhold any good thing from you. So, just keep that in mind. Let's bow our heads in prayer.